That's the way. Check up on your daddy. Make sure he did it right. That's good. I appreciate what PAX does. And he checks with me every time when I finish a lesson and says, now, what do you want to call that one? And I appreciate Chad's leading the singing tonight, as well as the brethren that led yesterday. We're getting a variety of song leaders. Ross, you coming soon? All right, I just wondered about that. I didn't know if they'd let you do it yet or not. It's good to see all of you. Appreciate you coming for this time of Bible study. While we could wish for more people, we can pray that that'll be the case, and we can work to that end. Let's think of people that we might be able to speak to and encourage to be present. You know, one of the things about the truth of God is that God doesn't open our hearts and put it down in us. It doesn't work that way. He doesn't force anyone to do his will. God does not circumvent the faculties of his creatures. He gave us faculties, mental faculties, with which we can apprehend the truth, that is, understand it, and with which we can love it and embrace it in our lives. And he expects us to do our part. He's not going to do that for us, which we should be doing for ourselves. But one of the things we're going to study about tonight is our part. Searching for the truth. And we raise the question, are you searching for truth? It's very important that each one of us ask and answer this question appropriately. Because the answer is going to determine whether we please God or not. Yesterday, in one of our lessons, I mentioned the passage in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. The passage that says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The truth needs to be something so precious to us, so valuable to us, that we'll be willing to pay any price to get it. That's what he's talking about here when he says buy the truth. He's not talking about going to the store and purchasing a copy of the Bible. That might become involved in searching for the truth if a person doesn't have the truth, doesn't have the Bible at home. But that per se is not what he's talking about when he says buy it. He's talking about our expending any price we have to, paying whatever price we must, because of the value we place upon the truth. And once we get it, don't sell it. It's worth far more than what anybody can give you to replace it. And once you lose it, once you get rid of it, it can't help you anymore. It assists us and helps us only during the time and to the extent that we're willing to hold on to it, that we're willing to consider it, pursue it, and so forth. We have a good example of this, I believe, in one of Jesus' short kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 45. It's just a two-verse parable, and yet it's chock full of meaning. All of these kingdom parables are designed by our Lord and Savior to teach us some aspect of the kingdom. Well, this one here in verses 45 and 46 is the parable of the pearl of great price. And he's trying to show us here the value that we must be willing to attach to things related to the kingdom. In this case tonight in our study, truth, of course, is going to become our passport into the kingdom. It's going to inform our minds. It's going to change our hearts. It's going to likewise cause us to turn away from sin in response to the Savior's invitation, so that we're following Him. We're following truth. We're following where truth leads us. Here in these verses, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, when I read this parable, I get the impression that he was looking for different pearls. That's what it says, in fact. He wasn't minded at the time to pick out just one. He was looking for beautiful pearls, verse 45 tells us. But you know, he found one pearl that stood out. Its beauty, I suppose, its luster, its value stood out to him as exceedingly rare. In other words, it was worth more than all the others he'd already bought or all the ones he expected to buy. You say, how do you know that? Because of what he paid for it. He was willing, what did he do? He went and sold all that he had. Oh, it's worth more than these. He sells them in order to get that one. That's the attitude of searching for the truth that we're commending tonight in our lesson. And the question is, are we like this merchant? This merchant who sought the pearls and found the one pearl of great price. Are we willing to buy the truth and not sell it? Because at the same time, we get wisdom and instruction and understanding. All of those are side benefits that the truth brings to us or imparts to us. I'm going to look at the case of the Ethiopian eunuch tonight. And I hope you'll turn in your own Bible to Acts chapter 8 at verse 26, because I believe we here have a picture, an inspired picture of one who was a searcher for truth, one who was looking for the truth. As we read the verses, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Yes, I say again, in my judgment, the Lord has given us a portrait here. A portrait of one who was searching for the truth. When we look at this inspired portrait or picture, what do we notice? Well, one of the things that I notice and think about first is that this was truly a busy man. He was busy under the immediate circumstances. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He traveled a long way to get there. He was coming back, heading back home toward Ethiopia, the Bible tells us. So you see, he was busy. He was on a journey. But furthermore, while he was riding in his chariot, he wasn't wasting his time. He was reading his Bible, as we would say. No, he didn't have a copy of the Bible like you and I did, but he had a scroll, most likely. A scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he was reading from it. So he was occupied, you see. He was a busy man. But even back home, he's a busy man. I'm satisfied in the office that he filled on behalf of the Queen of Ethiopia, the office of treasurer. He had a lot of time that he had to invest in that job. He was what we would call here in the United States the Secretary of the Treasury, if I understand the counterpart or the parallel role that he had. He was the Queen's treasurer. So here was a busy man, but listen to me. In spite of his being a busy man, he was still a man who was interested in spiritual matters. He was never so busy that it squelched or ran from his life, eliminated from his life, his interest in spiritual matters. May I suggest to you tonight that even though we're busy, we need never to get so busy that our busyness overwhelms or consumes our time and our interest in spiritual matters. Have you ever heard the old saying, if you want somebody to do something, find a busy person to give the job to? You know why that works? Because that's the reason why they're busy. They stay busy because they have an interest in those things. So take a person who will have a natural, or who'll have an interest at least, in the assigned responsibilities. But don't let the busyness of our lives drive from our lives the true purpose and the focus of life, as we talked about yesterday in the afternoon lesson. Number two, here was a determined man. And I don't believe we can ever search for the truth. I don't believe we ever will search for the truth if we don't have some determination of heart to do it. You know, one of the qualities lacking in this day and time is commitment. A lot of people find it difficult to commit to different things. Down in the country of Belize, where we've traveled now 22 times for preaching the gospel. Went back in August and plan to go again, Lord willing, in November. Even there, that's one of the hindrances to the preaching of the gospel, just like it is here. Now, you'll find a lot of open doors. You can go down the road or down the little street there in the village, and almost every door that you knock on where you find somebody home, they'll give you a warm invitation to come in. And they'll be willing to listen to you. Why? Because they're a warm people, given to hospitality. But that doesn't mean that they're going to commit. When you start teaching them the gospel of Christ, you know, there's the knowledge phase. They have to come to know some things. And then on the basis of that knowledge, they're going to have to make decisions. Am I willing to do some things? So there's the knowledge phase and there's the doing phase. But you know what separates those two? Commitment. Commitment. Being willing to commit ourselves to invest our lives, as it were, invest ourselves in the doing of those things. I hear from people that have businesses that one of the difficult things about finding good workers today is the lack of commitment. You know, anybody wants a paycheck. Anybody will start, maybe, look it over, stay with it a few days, but how many are committed? How many are really willing to invest themselves in that job? And when I say invest ourselves in a job, I don't mean by that we have to let it become so overwhelming to us that we don't do anything else in life. I don't mean that. But here was a determined man. How do I know it? How far had he traveled to worship God? Well, I don't know exactly, but I've been told, and I've looked at the map and tried to do some estimating myself. I wouldn't be surprised if his trip took him 1,000 miles. Now, that may have been a round trip. May have been a little more than that for a round trip. But that tells me he was determined to do God's will. Under the law of Moses, under which he was practicing this worship, it was required of all the Jewish males to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year on the occasion of the great or the major festivals or feast days of the Jews. Now somebody has said he wasn't a Jew, he was just a proselyte. I don't know for sure about that. The Bible doesn't tell us, does it? You might guess that, but you might guess wrong. So I'm just going to say he was either a Jewish adherent to the law or he was a proselyte. But there again, it doesn't make any difference which he was. He was determined to do God's will, to do what God told him to do. And if we're going to search for truth, we're going to have that kind of respect for God, that kind of reverence for our Maker. Likewise, we have to remember the hardships, the difficulties of travel in his day. It was slow travel, probably both by land and by sea. He probably had to cross some waters, maybe the Red Sea. I'm not sure just exactly which route he took, but if he went up far enough north on the west side of the sea, he's going to have to cross it to get over. Probably some water to cross, a lot of land to cross. That shows us here was a man of determination. How determined are we to search for the truth? We have greater things hanging in the balance than he did. Eternal life is there. And if we're determined to enjoy it, we're going to have to search for truth. We're going to have to become acquainted with God's will, know what the book teaches, and then be willing to commit ourselves to its practice. Here was a spiritually minded man, number 3. Now, he had to be concerned to some extent about physical things. I'm aware of that, and there's nothing wrong in that per se. He was the queen's treasurer. Did he have a family back home? I don't know. If he did, he had to be concerned about them. Nothing wrong with that. That's a part of God's will. It's the will of the Lord that people work. It's the will of the Lord that people see after their families, especially men. It's the will of the Lord that we be concerned about our neighbors. And so there are physical things in this life that demand some of our time, some of our money, some of our attention. But he didn't let that shove God out of the picture, did he? You know that from the commitment and the determination which he's showing in making this lengthy journey. He's gone to worship. He's gone to do that which will show God honor. That's what spiritually minded people do. In the fourth place, he was a studious individual. By that, I simply mean that he was a man given to the study of the Scriptures. The Bible tells us here in this passage that he was reading the prophet Isaiah in verse 30. Now, as I said to you a while ago, most likely this was a scroll. And the scrolls of the Old Testament books sometimes contain two books. So I don't know if this was maybe Isaiah and Jeremiah or Isaiah and some other book. I don't know. But whether it contained one book or two books, I'm also told that not every individual was able to afford these scrolls, especially to have them all. But here was a man who had a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And how providential was that? Because the very passage that he's reading from is going to tell him about somebody he needs to become acquainted with in the next little while. Yes, he was a studious individual. How studious are we? How much do we read the Scriptures? When we're sitting in our houses, do we read the Bible? Do we talk about God's law or God's word with our children? When we sit in our houses and when we walk by the way? When we lie down and when we rise up, like Moses told the Israelite parents to do, particularly the fathers, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There are a lot of things important in life. But there's nothing so important as teaching ourselves and our children and our families, our spouses, about the Lord. Yes, he truly was a studious individual, because en route, not just while he was at the Welcome Center along the way or some wayside route, but along the way, as he was traveling, that is, en route, he was reading the Scriptures. Now, this might indicate that he had a driver. I suppose that he did. But still, he was spending his time in reading. And I'll tell you, he was doing more than reading. I'm convinced he was meditating on what he was reading. You know, there's a difference between reading and meditating. It's sort of like the old cow out in the field. You know, the cow comes up and the cow eats. Maybe it's hay. Maybe it's something else. Maybe the little cakes that the Reichs over at the ranch where we were in Wyoming the other day, days while we stayed over there, fed the cows. You feed them something besides hay. It might be in pellet form. It might be in some other form. But when that cow eats, he takes that food in and it goes down into the stomach. And I'm not sure which one it goes into because the cow has more than one. But you know what he does then? Later on, he brings it back up and he chews the cud. That's what they do with their food. That's what that chewing of the cud is. It's food that they've already ingested, but they're bringing it back up. Now, that's not pleasant to think about, but it gives me a good example. There's a difference between eating and chewing the cud. And it's the same difference that I'm making tonight between reading God's word and meditating. When we meditate on God's word, we're chewing the cud. We're bringing back up into our minds things that we know, things that we've read. Maybe we've read them just then. Maybe we're looking at them on the page, or maybe it's something we read yesterday. But we're bringing it back up for consideration today. We're meditating on it. I'm convinced that while there may be a lot of Bible reading, there may not be very much chewing of the cud when there should be. we need to be careful that we're studious individuals. Here was a man who was looking for the meaning of the passage. I know that. Because when Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" the man said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He had an interest in knowing what the passage meant. Because after all, he didn't want to miss that meaning. It might have some application to him. And you don't need to miss the meaning. I don't need to miss the meaning of any passage. It might have an application to us. This is what it means to search for truth. It means to be studious. But you know, if you're going to be studious, you're going to have to be humble at the same time. This man was a humble man. He was not a man who thought he already knew, was he? He didn't present that attitude. When he was asked, or even when he was reading, he was demonstrating, of course, his reliance upon God. He knew that God had things for him in his word. And he knew that he did not know all of those things. But he needed to. That's the mark of a humble man. A man who's willing to rely upon God and listen to God. Are we willing to rely upon him in that way so that we listen to him? And then when Philip came along and asked him, "Do you understand?" in verse 30, he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He was willing to be guided. He was willing to receive help from another human being who was in a position to help him. That's the mark of a humble person too, isn't it? He didn't say, "Oh, just go on down the road, Philip. I've got it made up already. I've got it all worked out already." That's not what he said. He said, "How can I understand it if there's no one to guide me?" Are we that humble kind of person? And then he was an earnest and sincere individual as well. I know that because, first place, he indicated his need for help. That's the mark of an earnest person. Not just humble, but also earnest and sincere. And then later, as Philip preached Jesus to him and they came down the road and found a place of water, Philip didn't have to mention a thing to him about water, did he? That is, at that point. I'm satisfied he'd already taught him about baptism because he taught him Jesus. And Jesus taught baptism. But at that point, Peter is not the one that even called attention to the water. It was the eunuch that did that. That tells me how sincere he was. He saw what he needed to do, and now he sees a place where he can do it. The opportunity to be baptized into Christ. Yes, he was in earnest. He called Peter's attention to the water. He expressed his desire to be baptized. He offered no excuses. He didn't try to escape the force of Peter's teaching to him, nor did he seek a delay. He didn't try to postpone his obedience. He went ahead and tended to it right then. May I suggest to you tonight that if we're going to be searchers for truth, we're going to have to be earnest, sincere people, just like he was. But then I read too that he became a happy person. Chad led us in the song, "Happiness is the Lord," and I thought of this very verse at the time. Happiness is the Lord. We come to know him. We come to know his will, and it comes to the point that it brings about a change in our behavior, as the song says. That makes us happy people because we know we're doing what the Lord tells us to do. And so the Bible says that he went on his way rejoicing. Now, he's not the only convert who was filled with joy. Back earlier in chapter 8 here, when this same preacher Philip was back in Samaria preaching, the city of Samaria. He taught them, he baptized them into Christ, and verse 8 says there was great joy in that city. There are some searchers for truth as well. Now I want to ask you the question tonight. Can you always tell when you see a person walking down the street or when you see a person walk in the door of the church house here? Can you always tell whether he's busy and determined and spiritually minded and studious and humble and sincere, and whether he's the kind who can become happy because of the forgiveness of his sins? No, you can't tell that just by looking at him, can you? You can't even tell that by looking at his habits. He might be a drunkard, but you know there have been some drunkards who had the gospel of Christ proclaimed to them so strongly that they gave up their drinking. There have been some drug addicts who did the same thing. There have been some fornicators and liars who quit their evil practices because they were sincere. They really wanted to do right, but they'd allowed something else to overwhelm them. So you can't tell just by looking. That's why the parable of the sower doesn't say that the sower went out to sow and he went over there and he examined the ground before he'd waste his seed on it. That's not what it says, is it? It just says he sowed it. He broadcast it. Some of it fell here on wayside soil. And you know, that was wasted seed. Some of it fell on rocky soil. Some of it fell on thorny ground. Some of it fell on good ground. Somebody says he wasted a lot of his efforts. Well, you might think that about the gospel, but no, when you teach the gospel, you don't waste your efforts. God's word will not return to him void. What does that mean, preacher? It means that it will convince those who have honest and good hearts, and it will cull those who don't want it. You see, God's not going to make a man want the gospel. But you and I don't know who wants it until we've taught it to them, do we? Let the gospel do the culling. Let the gospel be like a sieve or a strainer or a filter. Why do we put filters on our lawnmowers or our garden tillers or our automobiles or trucks? To filter out the bad stuff, the dirt, the trash. Well, that's what the gospel is like. It's a filter. It admits into the kingdom those who really want it, but it keeps out those who don't want it. And so let the gospel determine who's searching for truth. In this case, the eunuch wanted it, didn't he? And the Samaritans back earlier in the chapter wanted it as well. So we're talking about hearts, aren't we? Honest and good hearts, remember, from the parable of the sower there in Luke 8 and Matthew 13. So let's emphasize the heart. The heart of this Ethiopian. What can we say about it in summary? First of all, it was an honest heart. We've already seen that and talked about it. It was an honest heart because he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He honestly said, I don't know what it means, but I'd like to learn. Would you help me? In essence, that's what he was saying there. He had an honest heart. He likewise had a hungry heart, according to verses 30 to 34. Do you understand? No, but would you help me? Philip came up to help him. They read the passage there, verses 32 and 33, a quotation from Isaiah 53, the preview of Jesus Christ in the messianic prophecy of Isaiah. And then when they came down to verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Doesn't that show us he's hungry? You know, Jesus said something about that when he was telling people the kind of hearts, the kind of lives they need to have if they're going to be in the new kingdom, which he was going to establish a little later. In the Beatitudes, there in the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say about hungering? Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Well, you found a man right here who hungered, who thirsted for righteousness. He hungered and he thirsted for the truth of God's word in this case, and that was going to lead him to a condition of righteousness before God. He had a hungry heart. He likewise had a humble heart. As I said to you a while ago, he wanted help. And when he got that help, down in verse 37, eventually, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here was a man who was humble enough to confess his faith, his trust in Jesus as the Son of God. He didn't say, I believe that I can save myself. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's a humble man, a humble heart. And finally, a happy heart. And I don't think I need to emphasize that again, but I've just summed these up because this helps us to see the kind of heart he had. Now, having said all of that, let me establish one final point, and our lesson will be concluded. There are three things that I like to think of as keys in his search for truth. In the first place, he had an open Bible. Back there in verse 30. You know, there are a lot of people will tell you, well, now I've been saved. Well, how were you saved? And they'll tell you, but they won't quote a Bible verse. They won't cite a Bible example. They won't even refer to a Bible principle. They'll just say, well, I received Jesus as my personal Savior. Or I asked the Lord to come into my heart and save me. Something like that. Well, that's not where you start. You start right where the Ethiopian started, with an open Bible. Because that's where the Lord shows us his will for us. That's where the Lord reflects to each one of us what each one of us is like. It's a mirror of the soul, as James said in James chapter 1. Whoso looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues in it, he being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who works, this man shall be blessed in his deeds or in his doings. We must have open Bibles. We must be willing to look for the truth of God's word. God's not going to reveal it to us miraculously. It's already there for us to find. And in our search, not only did he have an open Bible, he had an open mind as well. He said, of whom does the prophet say this? Verse 34. Of himself or some other man? He was willing to be taught. He's already shown that in an earlier verse. But now that Philip has introduced to him some things about Jesus, he wants to know, or rather is getting ready to introduce to him things about Jesus. He says, who's this talking about? He has an open mind. He's willing to listen. He's willing to be directed or led, isn't he? We're going to have open minds if we're going to search for truth. We can't think that we've already got it all worked out. And thirdly and finally, he had an open mouth. I know that because in verse 36, he opened his mouth and said, look, or see, or behold, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And after Philip said what he did to him, he then made the good confession, didn't he? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, the only way to have that open mouth to make confession of Christ and to put him on in baptism is to open your mind. But the only way to open your mind is to open your Bible first and say, Lord, teach me your way. Show me what I ought to do. Show me what I ought to be. And we can take this lesson and we can work on ourselves, and we likewise can help our neighbors, our friends, our relatives to come to see the importance of searching for the truth. Do you know someone that you think might search for the truth? Then work with them. Try to show them, try to guide them. But we all must be searchers for truth. If you're present tonight needing to do something about your soul, either in the way of primary obedience to the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, or to obey the second law of pardon, which involves repenting of your sins after you become a Christian, confessing your faults, and praying God's forgiveness in prayer, then we're going to sing a song. It's a song that encourages us to live for Jesus. But if we're not started yet, we need to get started, don't we? Shall we stand and shall we sing the song announced?